Illuminator book, and we are looking at our very last lesson for over these last 3 months. Our very last lesson, we have been looking at instructions to a troubled church, as the Apostle Paul had planted the church of Corinth, and he has been dealing with the challenges of helping this church grow spiritually after having planted it through a series of letters. We know 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And saints, as I flip my pages here, saints, as I mentioned, our last lesson, it is entitled Paul's Thorn in the Flesh. All right, Paul's Thorn in the Flesh. And again, we're reading out of 2 Corinthians. This is the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 10. So the first 10 verses of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. All right. And saints, let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, as always. We have had a blessed time in your word over these last 3 months on this subject of instructions to a troubled church. Saints, Lord, we just bless your name, Father. We bless you at all times because it is truly a blessing to be able to delve into your word, to study what thus saith the Lord, Father. We talk to you in prayer, Lord, but we listen to you through your word, Father. So because of that, we have a sweet communication, a sweet communion that only the Holy Spirit can allow, Father. So, Lord, we just thank you this day, Father. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts, make them receptive to your word, Father, that we might be transformed and blessed in a mighty way, Father. And, Lord, if you share something with us, maybe we can open our mouth and share what we know with someone else so that they might have the opportunity to know your son and the free pardon of their sins, Father. So, Lord, we thank you. We give you all the honor and all the praise. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, saints, again, we are going to look at this last lesson at Paul's thorn in the flesh, this challenge that Paul has had and how he has dealt with it. So we're going to look at this and saints, we're really going to go right into these scriptures. I think they are powerful, and we're going to get started. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." All right, so what is Paul saying here? Let's set our context, because context always helps you understand what the scripture is saying. As we know, Paul has planted this church in Corinth. Corinth's a mega city. It's a big old city like certainly not as big as New York, but in that same feel that these people are, they consider themselves intelligent, and I'm not in any way disparaging New York, but these people here in Corinth in particular, they consider themselves knowledgeable. They came out of sophisticated. They came out of a pagan society, pagan beliefs. They accepted the Lord, but their background was again one of idolatry. They fought amongst themselves in division, saved children of God, but they fought amongst themselves, as we read through this entire quarter, a lot of division. Okay, they some knew more Bible than others, and they were not as compassionate on their weaker brothers in Christ. Paul dealt with that with meat and idols. There was sexual immorality going on in the church. Cliques, divisions, all they were picking their favorite leaders, who they were going to follow, who they weren't going to follow. Oh, Paul had his hands full with these saints here. They even had false teachers, which is even relevant for today's lesson. They were false teachers. They were Greek philosophers and Judaizers. They were a whole lot of folks. But they looked at these people, and they spoke so eloquently and so intelligently and so powerfully and dynamically that these people were getting caught up. These Corinthians were getting caught up in their words and the things that they were saying. And then they turned around and looked at Paul, and Paul just didn't seem to compare to these false teachers. So Paul was constantly defending his apostolic authority to them, and we see it in his writing as he declares again that he is an apostle of God, not of men, but of God. And at various times, again, he is constantly defending his God-given position amongst them. All right. Well, that is certainly a challenge and a concern in our lesson today, as Paul writes once again to the children of the saints of Corinth. And again, what we're seeing here is these false teachers have once again been lifted up and exalted by the Corinthians because of their intelligence, their education, their eloquence, and their resume. Let's say that the resume that these false teachers have brought to the table. So with Paul dealing with all of this, we're going to read this verse again and with a little more understanding and clarity. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Well, in other words, it is not beneficial for me to glory in myself. I know the glory you placed on those false teachers. I'm not going to sit here and write to you and out-resume these false teachers. I'm not going to glorify myself to a level where you will know that I've got a better resume than them. I am as equal, I'm more educated than these false teachers that you have. No, I'm not going to go there, because there's ultimately no benefit. There's nothing expedient about me letting you know how great the Apostle Paul is. I told you who I am and my pedigree in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's enough. I'm not going to get down in the mud and lower to compare myself to some false teachers when none of us compare to our Heavenly Father. I am not going to glory in my own accomplishments. It is not expedient or beneficial for me, doubtless, to glory. And again, to glory about myself. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with you, again, visions and revelation, things that have been said to me, shown to me. Because there was an understanding that there was a conferred authority, or an authority that was given to someone when it came to visions and revelations. People put a little weight on these things. So Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I'm not going to my resume with you people. All right. Paul then goes on to share the vision and revelation that he had in years past. And verse 2 says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, this is a literary device Paul is using. Okay. When he says, I knew a man in Christ, he's talking about himself. He's the man 14 years ago who had this vision. All right. This is a literary tool he's using, because one, Paul is being humble. Paul has in no one way wants to accept any glory on himself in the midst of the conversations he has just had with them about, again, about not trying to out-resume someone else, not bringing attention to himself, but deflecting and deferring all glory and credit to God the Father. So he uses this literary tool, which quite possibly is very well understood by the people at the time. This may have been a common phrase that people knew. And he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, to say I knew a man. Okay. So again, Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. And such a one was caught up to the third heaven. All right. So Paul says, literally 14 years ago, I had an experience, a vision, a revelation. I was caught up. And he doesn't know whether he was physically taken up to this third heaven, or whether it was in the spirit in some way. He doesn't know. He said, I can't tell you. I don't know. God knows, but I don't know. But I was certainly caught up. And we can recognize the term as Paul talked about being caught up, about being caught up in Thessalonians. Paul talks about the rapture. Thank you, saints. God talks about the rapture. Paul talks about the rapture, where the day will come when we will be caught up. The believers at that moment, the next significant spiritual event to take place is the rapture. Well, God will call his saints and the Holy Spirit and bring them out of the world, leaving behind those who had not accepted him in the free pardon of, accepted Jesus Christ in the free pardon of their sins. And saints will be taken out of this world. So this alludes to these times. Also to John on the Isle of Patmos, who speaks of being caught up and literally being taken in to see into the throne of God's heaven. Paul speaks of this same similar type of experience. Now, he doesn't know in his experience whether he was taken physically out of his body or in some other way where his body remained and he was caught up in some way. But to be caught up does not mean he was sent. He didn't take himself and go climb into heaven. No, he was brought just like you catch fish. Men have been called the fishers of men. God ultimately catches men, and the fish is caught, and in this place, caught up. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Well, what is the third heaven? Three heavens. The first is our blue sky above, all right? The blue sky is the atmosphere. We can look up that as the first heaven, as described in Genesis. The second heaven is above the sky, which is outer space. The stars, the moon, all that the galaxies, all that the universe contains, all that God's creation, earthly, physical creation contains, is the second heaven. Okay, the third heaven is the invisible realm of God's home himself, where we hope to be with God one day in heaven. So the first two heavens you'll see described in Psalm 19. The heavens, plural, declare the glory of God. That means the sky and the atmosphere are speaking and telling us about God's existence and his truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the third heaven is where Paul is going this time, above the sky, above the atmosphere, above outer space, beyond outer space, to the heavenly realm. So Paul is called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man in verse 3. Body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. So Paul is again repeating the reality that about himself, as he says, I knew such a man, and I don't know whether this being caught up was a physical body, out of body experience, or I was still in my body. I don't know, but God knows how that he was caught up into paradise. Verse 4. Again, this paradise is the third heaven. This is God's throne where God himself lives. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Things that were just beyond speaking. He has seen something so miraculous, so incredible, so profound that words really just can't describe it. He cannot utter, and he can't even share. Maybe some are unwilling to share, and in some things unable to share, just what Paul experienced. That's how incredible this vision is for Paul. This revelation is for the apostle Paul. And he goes on in verse 5 to say, of such a one will I glory. All right, I'm going to talk about this man, even though it's himself. He said, of this man, I'm going to tell you a little something about. Okay, I'm going to tell you about glory, about the experience that this man had going to paradise, going to the third heaven. All right, paradise is what the thief on the cross said when he asked, this day will you be in paradise with me, when the thief on the cross asked to be remembered. All right, so of such a one will I glory, Paul says. I'm going to talk about this man who had experienced 14 years ago. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. All right. Paul said, I'm going to use this third person to talk about myself in third person. Okay. But I will not glory, but I will in my own infirmities. All right. So here's Paul's approach. Paul is saying, I'm going to talk about my infirmities, my weaknesses. All right. So here's, again, let's remember our context. These Corinthians are enamored with these false teachers, with these Greek philosophers, with their witty words, their dynamic speech, their in quote unquote incredible resumes, their strengths. So Paul is saying, I'm not about to outstrength them. I'm not about to out-resume them. I'm not going to show you that my education and my background is far superior to theirs. I'm not going to tell you about the fact that I learned under Gamaliel, a highly respected Jewish rabbi that they would have known about, that many would have known about. I'm not going to tell you all of that about my resume. No, what I'm going to tell you about is my weaknesses. Because I'm not here to glorify myself. You get no benefit in trying to learn how great Paul is. You only get the benefit of the gospel when you know how great God is. So my response to you will be to talk not about my strengths, but about my weaknesses. Saints, you got to be pretty well esteemed if you're willing to talk about your own weaknesses, saints. You know you do. There is the reality that we can have low self-esteem. By contrast, there's some people who got a high self-esteem. They think a little more of themselves than they ought to. Say, but we are called truly just to be well-esteemed, to have such a blessed contentedness in ourselves. Like Psalm 1 says, it talks about that blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to the bad advice and the comments and the thoughts of other people. His delight is in the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. All right, and that's what makes him like a tree, to be like a tree planted. All right, because he is blessed. He is contented, and all he wants to do is joy in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and in everything that comes out of the mouth of God, not out of the mouth of men. All right, that is a powerful statement, saints, and a powerful place to be. One we should desire to move towards, to get to where Paul is. And Paul grew there. He wasn't born there. He grew there, and we are meant to grow as well to a level of contentedness, of being well esteemed, that we could do like Paul and share. Get to the point where we might even be able to share our own weaknesses with someone else, knowing that God's strength operates even more mightily through our weaknesses, through any perceived strength we think we might have. My God, saints, that is deep, and that is powerful. So Paul again says, once of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine own infirmities, in my own weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I might have a desire to tell you all about myself, okay? I shall not be a fool. I'm not going to be dumb enough to fall into the trap of out-competing those false teachers, telling you all about myself so that you know I'm better than them. No, that is fool's work as Paul sees it. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. So what Paul's got to say, he's going to speak of God. He's going to deflect all glory and honor to God the Father, who creates and provides all things. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. He said, I forbear. I'm going to hold back any desire to glory in myself. I'm a hold back. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be tempted by your desire to compare me and see me less than these false teachers. I'm going to forbear. I'm not going to fall into that trap. Again, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. All right, you've already seen me. You know what you think about me. You know what you've heard about me. You've seen. I'm not about to add to my resume in an effort to outcompete them for your attention. No, I'm not going to say something that makes you think, oh, more of me, that Paul might gather followers to himself. No, so Paul doesn't want people following him. He wants them following Christ. As leaders, and many of us who are leaders, we have to be humble. God calls us to be humbled. Moses, who led a great number of people, a stiff-necked hard-hearted people to a promised land that God said we're going to, so there was absolutely no doubt that they were going to get there. The question was, how long is it going to take and how many were actually going to make it? Okay? And Moses had to humbly lead, not in his own strength, because he would have never been able to do it, but only in the strength of God. That meant he had to constantly humble himself, subject and submit himself to let God have his way. Be still and let the Lord fight his battles. Because if he got in the way of them children of Israel, they'd have trampled him. But as long as he stayed in God's will, all he had to do was follow that pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. All he had to do was follow and be obedient to God. Let God fight the battles. Let God protect his people. Let God add to his people. Let God chasten and discipline and spank his people if and when necessary. Moses' job was just to do his assignment, to be obedient. So Paul did not have any need to make these people think more of them, of what they had already seen and heard about him already. You knew when I planted this church who I was. You don't need me to add to my resume. It remains unchanged. I'm a cut and paste. I don't need to add anything new. We're going to repeat what I said to you last time. All right? So then Paul goes on to say, "And lest I should be exalted above measure throughout the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." All right? So here's what Paul is saying. Okay, he was saying, unless I should exalt myself beyond measure, unless I should get the big head, get prideful, become self-important, become prideful, become arrogant, all of these things were a possibility. Lest I become prideful and arrogant and self-important, think I'm the man, as a result of the revelation that he was given, this vision of when he was taken, caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, to the very throne room of God, when he was taken there, he could have come back with the big head. He could have been trying to lord it over everybody. Have you seen what I've seen? No, you haven't. Let me tell you what I've seen. I am above, and he could have gotten the big head. But so that he would not get the big head, to get prideful and arrogant, God did something to him. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Let's read that again. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation," because I've seen so much, "so that I would not become exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So that I don't exalt myself personally above measure, beyond what I need to be well esteemed, okay? God allowed Satan, he called this thorn in the flesh. Paul called it a messenger of Satan. God permitted it, God allowed it, and Satan was the tool that God used to place this thorn in Paul's flesh. Well, what this thorn is, you can Google, and a million people will give you a million different things as to what it was. I don't know what it was, saints. And the reality is, it really doesn't matter what it is. You and I should not focus on what the thorn was. We need to focus on the reason why God allowed it. God blessed Paul to see so much. It could have gone to his flesh. It could have, again, as we said, made him prideful. God kept Paul humble by this thorn in the flesh. He used Satan to do it. God did this once before. He did this in many times, but certainly in Scripture, one of the most relevant and one that we're all quite aware of is how God dealt with Job. All right, God allowed certain things to happen to Job, an incredible amount of loss and suffering and discomfort to Job, boils being first that he had to peel off, the lack of relief and the discomfort that Paul, that Job, not Paul, but Job experienced because God allowed Satan to be a messenger to deliver these things to Paul's, to Job's flesh. God allows Satan to be that messenger to do things, to take things from the life of Job, to make Job uncomfortable, to put Job in a position where he had no relief, to put Job in a position where he would complain. And Job never did it. He always praised God. He did not curse God. That is a word right there, saints, because who does not want to be comfortable? I want to be comfortable. I know you do. Who wants to suffer? Who wants to feel pain and hurt? The reality, these are aspects of life. These are the aspects of life. Paul and Job are going through the same thing. Job went through so many things. In fact, Job went through everything that all you and I have experienced. That Job did not go through anything that you and I loss of life. I'm sorry, not loss of life. That was the one thing that Satan could not do to Job was to take his life. But he was able to cause him to lose family, to lose his health, his wealth, his reputation. So many other things throughout the pages and pages of Job, the loss that he experienced and the discomfort, but it was temporary. God restored Job whole. He made Job's character grow as he answered questions for Job or took Job's questions away as God made Job understand and Job understood how and why he went through all that he went through. All right. Paul is going through not the variety of things. There appears to be one thorn in the flesh, but Paul's is permanent. Paul's will not be taken from him ever. He will have this thorn in the flesh forever. Okay. But like Job, it was for developing of Paul's character so that he would not fall into pride, but that he would grow in humility, that his integrity and character would continue to be developed just as Job was. We can take comfort in that, saints, that God wants to develop each and every one of us, okay? So for this thing, Paul says, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul wanted this thorn taken away. Nobody wants suffering. Paul didn't want it. I don't want it. And I know you don't want it, okay? But it is an aspect of life. And Paul asked three times for God to take it away. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says wait, okay? But he always answers our prayers. We can never say God doesn't answer our prayers, but we have to learn to humble ourselves and be patient when God says wait and try to submit our desires to God's will when God says no. Help us to submit our desire and take those desires for things that are not part of God's plan in our life, despite the discomfort and the lack of relief, because God wants to give us grace. He gives us grace so that he might be glorified in spite of our weaknesses. All right. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, Paul said, I'd rather tell you about my weaknesses. You look at me, you can see my shortcomings. I will tell you about my shortcomings. That is a well-esteemed person, a contented person that can be a person of certain strengths. Anybody can glory in their own strength, and we know how good and we feel and confident when we're operating in our strength. But our weaknesses make us feel a certain kind of way. And Paul is saying that I am glorified. I can glorify God in my infirmities, in my weakness, because his strength is made perfect in those areas where I'm willing to step back and just stand and let God have his way and open myself up publicly where my weaknesses are. He makes him a leader. Paul is a leader because he is humble. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, Paul says, in reproaches, when people reproach him and talk about him, in necessities, in the fact that I need, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, saints, that is our lesson for this week. Paul showing weakness so that God might be glorified and strengthened. Come on back with us next week as we go to our next quarter.